We're continuing our studies of the four Gospels, harmonizing the four Gospels in a chronological way. And we've come to Luke chapter 7. I'd like for you to have your Bible open to that passage this morning. And we're considering this question, who loves Jesus the most? Look at verse 36, please. I'll not read the whole text right now, but we'll be looking at it as we study this message. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior man who came from heaven, rejoiced in his heart because the Father reveals himself to everyone who comes to Jesus. That's what this message is about today. It's a revelation from the Father of who Jesus Christ is. In Matthew chapter 25, he said, Father, I thank you that you've not revealed yourself to those who are wise and prudent, but you've revealed yourself to those who are babes and those who will come to me and rest. And I'm beginning with that statement this morning because, folks, this is a life-changing revelation. This is a life-changing revelation that God the Father reveals himself to us because of his passionate saving love through his Son, Jesus Christ. I think that's a paramount insight of the Scripture. We looked at it last time in Matthew chapter 11. That Jesus, God's Son, is the Father's revelation to mankind. Thursday night in our Bible study right here, we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, which says, God has spoken to us in the person of his Son. I love these words from John 14. Just listen carefully. Jesus said this, personalize this, folks. He said, if you'd known me, think of this. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Everyone who knows Jesus knows the Father. And one of the disciples stepped out and he said, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus then spoke to Philip, and I know he did this not in a sarcastic or cynical way, but very kindly from his merciful heart. He said, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I'm beginning with that proposition this morning as we look again at another event from the life of God's Son. To know Jesus is to know the God of this universe. And all of us are aware it would be impossible for us ever to discover God himself, but to know Christ is to know the Father. And this is life eternal, to know him whom the Father sent. Our remarkable text is another opportunity to see and know the saving work of Jesus in the life of hopeless sinners. And we're going to look at this dramatic event and learn how it applies to every individual for whom the Son of God sacrificed his life. And our method, again, friends, I just want to remind you of this. Our method is called exegesis. In other words, we're coming to a text, and our desire is to take out of that text what the Holy Spirit put into it. And so what I want to do this morning in a very simple way is to highlight four very practical insights that I've seen in reading and studying this scripture for our message today. Number one, the first thing I'm impressed with when I read this event from the life of our Savior, there was a woman there who knew that she was a sinner. That's in verses 36 through 38. Let's read it again. The first thing I'm impressed with when I look at this event from my Lord is there was a lady there at the table in the Pharisee's house, a woman who knew that she was a sinner. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman, focus on this now, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet, wiping him behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. Can you see this scene? Washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Well, the fact is, folks, that every person at that feast that day except Jesus was a sinner. There was only one person there who wasn't a sinner, but this woman knew that she was a sinner. Every person who sat around that table was a guilty, condemned sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think of what James said in James chapter 2. He said, if you keep the whole law of God, think of that. Who of us today could say we've kept the whole law of God? If you keep the whole law of God and offend in one point in God's sight, you're guilty. But the difference of the people there that day is that this Jewish lady knew that she was a sinner. She knew that. And the Holy Spirit shows us some very practical applications from this event concerning our own relationship with the Lord. Here was a contrite lady who was not like the host, the Pharisee, was not confident that she had personal righteousness. She knew that she was a sinner. Do you remember when we looked at Matthew 5, when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that's the elite religious people, respected, had a fantastic reputation in their community. Unless your righteousness is better than that, unless it exceeds that, you can't get into God's family, you can't get into God's kingdom. Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees, self-righteous, trusting in their own worthiness, as we looked at last time. They were trying to gain the kingdom by force, trying to force their way into the kingdom by doing good works, keeping commandments. The tendency of the Pharisee was to overlook and to minimize his own sinfulness, to fail to recognize his own heart. When Jeremiah the prophet spoke, chapter 17, and said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, he was speaking of someone like that respectable Pharisee who sponsored this meal that day for Jesus and his friends. And Jesus had taught his followers over and over that personal sinfulness is the only way men will cry out to be saved. I'm so impressed with that as I've witnessed to people and preached God's word over the years, that the only way someone comes to Christ, the only way someone will ever turn to Christ, as this lady did, is if they're impressed with their personal sinfulness. Woe is me, Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm guilty. And so this contrite lady was not like the host. She knew that she was a sinner. This remorseful woman was seeking for the Savior of sinners. That's in verse 37. She was seeking for the Savior of sinners. That's why she came that day. Think of it. See the picture if you can. It's one of those stories that Dr. Luke wrote that you can almost visualize. There was a man, capital M, sitting at the table that day with whom this sinful woman wanted a heart connection. Somehow, she had heard about this Jesus preacher. And she wanted to meet him. She wanted to see him. She wanted her heart to be converted to him. She wanted to experience a relationship with the Son of God, a godly relationship with the Son of God. When I look at that and consider that from this story, I'm impressed that over the years, sometimes people come to Living Hope Church because we're in a nice location and it's an attractive building, and they just come to search us out. That's happened over the years. A lot of people have come here just to see what it's like. Too often they don't come back when they find out what this church stands for. But also, the thing that brings so much joy to me, and I know also to the rest of this church family, is when people come here with the same motive that lady had, seeking for Jesus. People come here seeking for the Savior. This lady had heard about God's Son, and she wanted to know him. She wanted to worship him. She wanted to trust him. She knew she was a sinner, and she was seeking for the Savior That's such a simple lesson that God shows us. And the other part of that, those first three verses, is that the Savior, Son of God, Jesus, who was there that day, saw her heart, and he could tell that her heart was turned to him in contrite repentance. I want to read verse 38 again. Just put yourself into this picture. That lady, that sinful lady, stood at his feet behind him weeping. Can you see that? She began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. What, look at that scene. And she kissed his feet, kneeling down and kissed his feet, and anointed them with fragrant oil. Folks, this is what the Bible means when it speaks about someone's heart turning to God's Son, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:16 talks about that. And the real test when we look at this story is, have I met the Savior in this kind of repentance? I don't mean to do the exact same things that she did, but it's evident. Is it evident by my present attitude of contriteness? Dear friends, that's what I want us to look at today as we look into the mirror of God's Word. When I see that lady, that poor lady, kneeling down at the feet of Jesus, shedding tears, wiping his feet with her hair, anointing him, does that represent my own hard attitude? An attitude of remorse because of my sinfulness, but an attitude of thankfulness because of this person, Jesus Christ. As we watch the love and the penitence of this lady, is it a dramatic display of our own heart attitude toward him at all times? So I'm impressed when I read this story of seeing a woman who knew that she was a sinner. That's why she came that day. And secondly, the thing that strikes me is a religious man, respectable religious man, who thought he was better than a sinner. Look at verse 39 again. Now, here's the testimony of a man who thinks he's better than that lady. He's better than a sinner. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." When I study this verse and put myself into this scene, I'm just impressed with two obvious things. First of all, I'm impressed with that Pharisee's criticism toward the contrite woman. His attitude is not, "Lord, I thank you that you saved me. I thank you that you sent Jesus to be my vicarious offering, to take my place on the cross." No, his attitude when he looked at another sinner was criticism. But folks, when we understand our own sinfulness, we cannot be critical of other sinners. If we realize who we are and we realize that God's Son had to come so that I could be forgiven and saved, he had to die for me, we cannot be critical of other sinners. I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy, to a testimony of a man who once was a Pharisee, but then became a believer because he understood the sacrifice of Jesus. 1 Timothy, let's read Paul's testimony. At one time, Paul was critical of all who didn't measure up to his standards, but listen to how God changed his heart. 1 Timothy, I'll start chapter 1 at verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy." That had gripped his heart and mind. "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Once he understood that, he couldn't criticize other sinners. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm just so impressed with Paul's testimony, because he said, "At one time, I was an enemy of Jesus Christ, but I experienced God's mercy. That mercy was because of the cross. And no longer was Paul critical of sinners. He said, I'm the chief of sinners." Paul realized that before his conversion to Jesus, He'd been trying to gain his own righteousness by good works, but now it wouldn't work. Now he was trusting only and exclusively in what God's Son did at the cross. I'd like you to turn to another verse relative to this. Turn to the last book of the Bible, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 21. And here's a well-known statement, but I want to relate it to what we're looking at right now, folks. Revelation 21. Look at this list of sin, of sinners, in this verse, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. The point I want to make this morning, folks, is when we look at that statement, that list of sins, those ugly sins that are listed there for the, of those who will be in hell forever, we don't criticize them anymore. Instead, we realize that that's where we were. That's the kind of persons we were before Jesus Christ saved us. And we now have the attitude that Peter expressed in 2 Peter 3:9, we're not willing for people to perish. We want these people listed in that statement of Revelation 21:8. We want them to understand God's mercy and to be saved. And I know we're disappointed. Many of us who are conservative Christians are disappointed as we look at our culture, and we really are. We're grieving because our nation is rotting on the inside because of hideous, wicked, moral sins. We look around and we see homosexuality being blessed and honored in our nation. We see the sin of abortion, the tragic sin of abortion. We're grieved because of that. And we see the breakdown of marriage, the epidemic of divorce. And we see same-sex marriage and that men love pleasure more than they love God. But we realize now, as that woman realized, God does not hate these people. And neither do we. We realize this is what we were. But we've been washed and cleansed. Because we believe and appreciate God's forgiveness, we cannot tolerate an attitude of criticism in our own hearts toward other sinners. And the moment criticism creeps into my mind, I am convinced by the Holy Spirit of my own shameful sins that have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. I have redemption through his precious blood. But not only, when you look at this religious man who thought he was better than sinners, not only was he critical of the woman, but he's also critical of the merciful Savior. Lost religious sinners dare to criticize Jesus because of his mercy and his exclusive saving message of God's grace and forgiveness. I mean, trusting in their own worthiness and religious performance, they dare to criticize God's Son himself. I thought of a time when I was sitting at our dinner table across the road on North Turtle Lake with a friend, a neighbor, and talking to him about the gospel of Christ. We've witnessed to him a number of times. And he said, I believe Jesus. But he said, I don't believe Jesus when he talks about men experiencing eternal punishment in hell. I don't believe there's such a thing. I believe God's a loving God. Everybody will be saved. Well, he doesn't believe the Jesus of the Bible. What he's saying to me is, I believe Jesus, but he's critical of what Jesus said. That man is a respected church person whose mind criticizes the only Savior of sinners. The point I want to highlight, dear folks, right now is if a man believes Jesus Christ, we're never critical of him. And he may say some things and declare some things that we really don't like. I have to be honest with you. I don't like what the Bible says about the lake of fire. I don't like to think that people are going to be tormented in hell forever and ever, but I believe Jesus Christ, and he knows what he's saying. So this man who thought he was better than the sinner, this religious man, dared to criticize another sinner, but not only he criticized Jesus Christ, he disagreed with Christ. There's a third thing I want to highlight from the story today. It's wonderful. It's a question that exposes every man's heart. All of us today will find that our heart is exposed. Start at verse 40, would you please? Follow me as I begin at verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Here's a question, I think, that exposes not only Simon's heart that day, but every other person in that room, but also exposes our hearts today. This is an awesome application from this episode of from the life of Jesus. Listen carefully. Who loves Jesus the more? It's a revealing question for every person who studies this story. And here again, Jesus, in his clear and simple manner of teaching God's saving messages, uses terms which cause every reader to respond and to apply this event to our own life and our own relationship with the Lord. Listen to this. Recognizing our hopeless debt. Listen to this statement. He's talking about people who are indebted to God. They had nothing with which to repay. Dear people, let's put ourselves right into that story right now. If I had to repay my debt to God, how could I repay him for my guilt and my sin and my disobedience since the time of my birth right on until now? How could I repay him? And Jesus said, you don't have anything that you for with which you could pay God for your debt. Think of it this way. I pondered this idea for myself. If today you did not believe that God's Son, Jesus, paid the debt for your sin, if you did not believe that, what steps would you take to be reconciled to God? If you didn't believe in the cross and you didn't believe in the name of Jesus, which means he's your Savior, and didn't believe in his precious redeeming blood, what steps would you take to achieve a right relationship with God? And this is the marvelous, wonderful message of the Bible. He paid the debt. Jesus paid the debt in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I could not pay the debt. But 1 Peter 2:24 says that when Jesus went to the cross, I love this statement, when Jesus went to the cross, he bore our sins in his own body to pay the debt. I want to share something. I'm not proud of this testimony, but when I was a young man, before I went to Bible college, before I committed my life to Christ, I had several jobs in my hometown. And I was not honest. I worked in a, for example, I worked in a service station where when I wanted to fill my car with gas, I'd fill it with gas and just wouldn't pay for it. And my boss never found out about that. And later I began working in a men's clothing store. And actually, he made me the manager of his clothing store, small clothing store in Minnesota. In the wintertime, I managed the money, the purchasing, the other employees. And sometimes I would sell something to someone and not ring up the sale because I needed that $20 bill. I'm not proud of this. But after the Lord won my heart was converted to Christ. I realized that that had been so bad. And so I went to a bank in the town where I was a pastor, and I made a loan. I tried to determine how much I'd cheated. I made a loan, and I wrote to these employers, and I sent the money to them. I felt I needed to do that. And all three of them were very, very kind, responded very well to me, and accepted my apology and the money that I sent to them. I was trying to pay a debt. But dear friends, we can never pay the debt we owe to God. We could never borrow enough money. We could never repay God for the debt that we have. And that's what Jesus said in this story. They had nothing with which to repay. They could not. This lady could not repay, neither could the Pharisee. But, he said, the creditor freely forgave. And that's Jesus' description of God the Father, the gospel, the gift of salvation that he offers. The one man owed 500 denarii, maybe $50 million. The other man only owed 5 denarii. But neither one could pay the debt. and the creditor freely forgave them. How can you explain that kind of generosity and mercy? Only one word: God's love, His grace, His mercy. And for some reason, this sinful lady had humble trust in Jesus, but the proud Pharisee had no grasp of God's unconditional grace. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive. Under the old covenant, folks, personal forgiveness was contingent upon our ability to forgive. Remember that story in Matthew chapter 18? If you're willing to forgive someone else, God will forgive you. That's old covenant forgiveness. Under the new covenant, I want to read a verse to you. It's just awesome. I'd like for you to think of this carefully. Here's new covenant forgiveness. John the Apostle said it. He said, I write to you, little children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. And then he gives us the reason. For His name's sake. Not because I forgive other people. My sins are forgiven for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And so here you have the Lord Jesus posing this question, literally exposing the heart of every man. You can't pay your debt. But my Father is a God who freely forgives. If you come to Him for my name's sake, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, the Father forgives all of your sins. And I love what the Bible says about that. Psalm 103, listen. Who forgives all your iniquities. It's the kind of God that we're reading about today, folks. He's the kind of God who forgives all your iniquities. Ephesians 1, 7, in Him we have redemption through, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Simon Peter wrote these words, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Literally, this is Paul preaching these words. And by Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's all for the sake of the name of Christ. And I love this statement from Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. He frankly forgave. He freely forgave. That's what Jesus is teaching that day. And then the last thing I want you to see in this story is a promise that He makes to the one who comes like that contrite woman came. Let's read beginning at verse 44, and then we'll highlight a promise here. Then He turned to the woman who said to Simon, and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with Him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Then He said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Friends, these statements are for the lowly sinner, but they're for also every other person who's in that room that day, and for all of us whose desire is to learn more about Jesus. She was showing the gratitude of her heart. It's a striking scene. What she was doing that day was an expression of what's on the inside, washing the feet of Jesus with profuse tears, wiping them with the hair of her head. The Bible says a woman's hair is her glory. Wiping His feet with the hair of her head. Kneeling down and kissing His feet incessantly in the presence of everyone who was in that place that day. And anointing the head and the feet of God's Savior Son with costly, fragrant oil. Just impresses me. What's in someone's heart is expressed with extravagant displays of commitment and loyal to God's Savior Son. Paul said it, the love of Christ constrains me. to be an ambassador for Christ to all people, to share the gospel with them. I was looking at Acts chapter 20. Mary and I were reading this recently at our dinner table, where Paul was going toward Jerusalem, and the people, the disciples were saying, "Paul, don't go down there, because if you go there, they're going to arrest you. You're going to die for your faith in Christ." And one of the remarkable testimonies of Paul's is Acts chapter 20, 24. He said, "What do you mean trying to move me with your words? None of these things move me. I'm willing to go to Jerusalem, even give my life for the sake of Christ." That was kind of like the lady kneeling down and washing the feet of Christ. Let me ask all of us this morning to ponder this. How do I express the love that's in my heart for Jesus Christ in a consistent way? We've seen a scene, a really remarkable, dramatic scene of a woman expressing her love. How do I express my love? When I asked that question, when I was preparing notes for the message today, I was reminded when we started our church and we were meeting in the Winchester Town Hall. We didn't have a budget. We didn't have an income because we didn't need any money. We just met to study God's word, to grow together, to fellowship together. But one day in the mail, went to the mailbox, and there was a letter from a little old lady from Wausau. And I knew that lady when I was a pastor there, and her heart was so full of thankfulness. She was just constantly radiant and praising the Lord because she'd been converted later in life. And she heard about our church, about our Bible study. And so she wrote a check to Living Hope Church. Really, she wrote the check to me for the work of the church. And I knew for her to give was not easy for her to give, but folks, that was the check that began our plans for a building program for Living Hope Church. It was just profuse thankfulness and love from her heart, wanting to help the work of the Lord in this community. I think it's the first income our church ever received, a check for the ministry, for the honor of Jesus Christ. And she was just showing her gratitude, the gratitude in her heart. And I'd known her for a number of years. I was her pastor for 19 years in Wausau, and it was always that way, just overflowing with gratitude because of love for Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gave this promise then to that lady and to anyone who would trust him the way she did. He said to those who sat at the table, as they began questioning him and said, "Who is this that forgives sins?" He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Friends, that promise was spoken by the only person whoever lived on this planet who could keep that promise. The only person who could forgive her sins was God's Son, that young 32-year-old man that day sitting at the table whom she was worshiping. He can forgive sins. And so he spoke to that lady and he said, "I want you to know your sins are forgiven." And that was available to the Pharisee and to everyone who were guests that day. It's available to us. Made me think of this. Was that woman's sin worse than the Pharisee? We don't know what her sins were. We know this, the attitude of the Pharisee was pride, but was she worse? I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying we're all guilty. We're just like that lady, and we all need the forgiveness that only God's Son can give, and the result of that is peace. She could go away with her heart filled with peace, because Jesus Christ forgave her sins. I heard a preacher a long time ago. I don't even know where I was or how old I was at the time, but he gave this illustration. He talked about a man who was so concerned about his sin. He came to the place where every time he would commit a sin, he'd take a large spike and he'd drive that spike into a log in front of his house. Drive that spike into that peeled off log to remind him of his sins. And then when he came to understand that God had forgiven his sins, when he came to understand what we've looked at today, he went out and he pulled all those spikes out. But the log had all the scars. The scars were there. But dear people, Jesus Christ, when he forgives our sins, he not only pulls the spikes out, but he heals the scars. They're gone too. and we're justified. We stand before God in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, forgiven, justified, saved forever. So this story is practical for us today also as we go back in time and we look at this event from Christ. A woman who knew that she was a sinner. A religious man who thought he was better than a sinner. A question to expose every man's heart. Who loves Christ the most? And a promise that brings peace to contrite sinners. Your sins are forgiven. God's peace is for you. What can we say about this? We can only say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that my sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And the result of knowing that is to love Christ the way this lady loved Him. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. Dear Father, once again, our desire, our deep desire is for the Word to sanctify us as Jesus prayed, to cause us to grow, Father, in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I thank you, Father, that so many of us in this place today love you. We love you as that lady loved you, Father, because of what Jesus did for us. Cause each one to have that confidence and let the Word dwell in us richly today, Father. We pray for that, not just a sermon, not just filling in time on a Sunday morning, but that the Holy Spirit might touch our lives with the truth that we've looked at today in this good story. Thank you, Father. Thanks so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.